celebration. We've looked at a culture of honor. We've looked at a culture of generosity. The third third thing we want to see in our culture is a culture of acceptance. And that's what we're going to start today, and we'll look also at next week. PJ will speak on it next week. I don't know if any of you watch Britain's Got Talent. Have you, or anyone will admit to watching Britain's Got Talent? I figure I've got 70 years in my life, so some things are better left undone. However, have you seen Susan Boyle? Has anyone seen Susan Boyle? And I think just for those of you who didn't see this clip, this lady came on. She was 47, unemployed. She didn't look right. She had this quirky kind of attitude, she did that. Have you not seen it? She did this kind of quirk. Do you remember those who saw it? Know what I'm talking about? Look at it on YouTube. Watch this clip on YouTube. She has this quirky kind of attitude. Everything about her was wrong. And you could see the camera pans across the audience and you saw the mockery, the rejection in their faces. We live in this culture of rejection. We live in this climate of it. And everything about her did not fit in. And they were about to catcall her off the stage. And then she started to sing. And she opened her mouth and she got a standing ovation. The judges were overwhelmed. I mean, she has got the voice of an angel. And they say now that she was most likely to win the competition. She was accepted because of what she could do. If she'd have sung badly, she would have been utterly rejected. And that's the culture, that's the environment that we live in, that many of us have been brought up in. So we're going to talk about a different culture today, a culture of acceptance. We're going to, in our hearts, seek to break free from this culture of rejection and step into heaven's culture of acceptance. So let's pray, shall we, and just ask Jesus to do something in us. This is a spiritual transaction. This isn't just information this morning. Lord, we pray, will you open our hearts to receive a different culture? I pray you'll expose where we've believed lies. Lord, will you expose them this morning? Will you open us to hear the truth of your words? Speak into us at a deep level, I pray, Lord. Some here this morning who've been rejected from the very womb, I pray, Lord, that you would break strongholds this morning and set people free. And everyone said, I agree. Amen. Amen. Everyone is dominated by a spirit of rejection or a spirit of acceptance. Adam, when Eve was brought along to him, the most romantic thing he could think of to say, which is a lesson for all of us guys, is this: she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's not a good line, guys, just for your... But what it does do is it says he communicated to her acceptance. I receive her. She is of me, he said. I receive her to me. There was this intrinsic acceptance that went out from him. She is of me, he said. We're together. He accepted her and received her. And yet a few chapters later, Cain rejects Abel, the ultimate rejection, by murdering him. And so that culture there's these two cultures that are at war on this planet, this culture of acceptance and this culture of rejection. And this rejection has affected all of us. Some were rejected right from almost the year zero, were rejected in the womb, and many afters. I heard a story of a boy. He was dressed in pink for the first 5 years of his life because his mother wanted a girl. Spent 5 years dressed as a girl, and no wonder he battled with his sexuality and who he was later on. Many are rejected right from the early years. Most of us have noticed rejection as a child. I don't know if you know this, but Beethoven's piano teacher said he was useless at composing. But often it comes from the home. Many are rejected by their words from their parents: we never wanted you, you were a mistake. My life would have been easier without you. Mum and I were happy until you came along. Comparison to siblings, I've prayed for many. A guy in particular stands out. Was continually compared to his brother, who was more intelligent than he. Sometimes the rejection comes silently. Parents who are so shut down emotionally, they never express affection or warmth or tenderness, or parents who are just absent. It's not an actual rejection, but it's a silent rejection. And the wound goes in just as deep. Most are rejected at some level in school. as they grow up as children, most of us experience this culture of rejection. Either you're too thin or you're too fat, you're too clever or you're too stupid, you're too sporty or you're not sporty enough. And children learn this lesson that just be average or you will be rejected if you're one extreme or the other. They're incredibly fickle. Many learn just to stay in this middle grey ground, to keep safe. Because if they step too far away, they will become rejected. A PE instructor looked at this puny little lad in front of him and said, "What on earth will they bring me next?" Little did he know that that boy would grow up to be the man who was the first man to conquer Everest. The boy's name was Edmund Hillary. And that's what he was spoken over him as a boy. What will they bring me next? When I was about 9 or 10, I was at a birthday party, and as we were at the party, it became apparent that the group were kind of moving away from me and were kind of whispering amongst one another. And as they were talking, it became clear that I was being isolated. There was 10 or so boys there, that I was being isolated. And then one of them said to me, "Do you want to join the Ash Club?" And I said, "Yes, I would." And as soon as I said that, there was immediately hilarious laughter in the room. I didn't know what was funny and never found out. Shortly afterwards, our parents picked us up and we went home. But what transpired was over the next 2 weeks, nobody in my friendship group would play with me. I was completely isolated at playtime, at lunchtime, in the classroom for a two-week period until another boy got ejected from the group. And I found out what the Ash Club stood for. Anti-Simon Holly was the name of the club. I know, it's laughable now. I know, and you know, don't go and get the T-shirt. But there was this, the wound went in very deep at that time. And a few weeks later, another kid got ejected and they couldn't run out. They couldn't add even more initials to the name of the club. And so the club disbanded and suddenly we were friends again. But many of us went through this kind of stuff. And at that tender age, the wound goes in and it just reinforces this culture of rejection. Many rejected in adult life. Fred Astaire's first audition, they said of him, "He's balding, he's skinny, I guess he can dance a little," was the thing that they said. And you know, when the Wright brothers sent out their invitation to witness their historic flight, man's first flight, do you know how many people turned up? 5. Out of all the people they invited, friends, family, business people that worked with them, 5 people were there to witness that first flight. What's the big lie that comes? The big lie that gets sown into our lives at a very early stage is this: I must have the approval of others in order to feel good about myself. That's what happens. That's the lie that's been going right from the beginning of mankind's history. I must have the approval of others in order to feel good about myself. And so we experience rejection. We feel the pain of it and it hurts. And then we begin to fear rejection. Like, you know, when you get hit with a hammer, you feel the pain and so you're cautious around people with hammers. I mean, yourself with hammers. And then you begin to believe rejection. You start to even reject yourself. Sometimes even the things that have been rejected about you, you start to reject about yourself. And there's some symptoms that come from this culture of rejection when it gets into us. We avoid certain people. And this is critical for us as we grow as a church. Because, you know, in small churches, it's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to avoid certain people. But as the King's Arms grows, it will become easier and easier just to avoid certain people. Not to deal with the issues, but just to avoid them because of the pain of rejection and the fear of it. When we see someone who might reject us, we become nervous and we become anxious. We become hyper-conscious of differences between us and other people. We might, in a social setting, minimize, try and look to see what other people are into and almost pretend that we are into those same things as well. We justify ourselves that it's okay to be us. We get crushed by negative feedback. When you think back, when you receive negative feedback, what does it do on the inside? Are you able to grow and accept it and move on, or do you get devastated by it? Does it take you out for weeks in that situation? We find one of our deepest motives is to impress other people. I was sitting in a room once with a guy, and he just made a joke at somebody else's expense. And we just began to talk about it afterwards, because humor can be a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. And often people are so driven to find acceptance that they would make a joke about anyone's expense just to feed their own need to fit in. It's a spirit of rejection at work in their lives. And we can become apprehensive around strangers. Often speak to people who, particularly single sex, this seems to be. Guys who struggle to be around a group of other guys, or girls who struggle in a group of other girls. There's this apprehension. What is it? It is the spirit of rejection at work in our lives. You've all gone really, really quiet. Why don't you nudge the person next to you and say, I hope he leaves time for prayer because I think you need some help. Is anyone relating to this, or is this the Simon Holly counseling room? Okay, good. So you can pray for me at the end. Into this world steps Jesus Christ, one who was perfectly accepted by the Father, who'd lived in eternal acceptance, who'd lived in glory. You know, when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon, it says that she lost her strength. The glory that she saw was so incredible. She said, they haven't told me the half of it, just the servants, the wisdom, the atmosphere of the place. It says she literally lost her strength. And Solomon is just a picture of the glory that Jesus Christ lived in from eternity. He lived in this place of utter acceptance and security, and he stepped from there onto this planet. And when he arrived, the Father said to him, Luke 3:22, as he came up out of the waters of baptism, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Before he'd done anything, before he'd healed anybody, before he'd really said anything of significance, the Father endorsed him and said, I accept you. And he goes into this atmosphere where he bore the depth of human rejection. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus entered into your world, our world of this rejection at the deepest possible level. His own friends and neighbors at the beginning of his preaching career, after one of his first messages, went to chuck him off a cliff. Now, that's not really a good ministry response time, I wouldn't have said. His own family did not believe. They thought he was nuts when he began to speak and declare his message. The people who welcomed him as king one day, the next day or a few days later, sought to crucify him and were crying for his blood. His closest friends betrayed him. He was hung on a cross, naked and spat at and despised and scorned. And they said, if you say everything you say is true, come down off that cross and save yourself. And he could have done, but he chose not to. He bore the depth of human rejection. The one who'd known eternal acceptance with the Father went to the lowest possible level. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted by grief. It was so bad, it was as if men hide their faces from him. That was the depths that he went through. Why? So that we could know the acceptance that he knew from the Father. John 1:11. He came to his own, his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the very children of God. He ripped open heaven, as it were, and brought his kingdom with him, his kingdom of eternal acceptance and security. Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You know, a few months ago, I woke up at 3:22 in the morning, and I thought it was a bit odd. Until the next day, I woke up at 3:22 in the morning, and I thought, I think God's trying to speak to me. And I was reading Luke at the time, and I turned to Luke, Luke 3:22, and it's that exact scripture. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. And I felt the Father say to me, that's how I see you now. That's how I see you now. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. And he would say the same to every one of you here who've given your lives to Christ, who've become followers of his. The same words that Jesus was spoken over him. He died and rose again so that you could hear that same words from the Father. And they could go in deep, deeper than the rejection you've experienced. They could go in and unearth that rejection and move you from a culture of rejection to a culture of acceptance. There was a prophetic word just brought in the prayer time beforehand, and someone said it's like there's this sword gone through people's backs right in. It's this sword of rejection, and this morning the Lord wants to pull it out. And it's painful. It's painful to unearth this rejection. It's painful to start to live in a new culture. But as we start to receive this, as we start to accept it, God will transform our lives. God sees us in a new way, Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another if one has a complaint against one another, and forgive. You see, all of that other stuff, we can't do any of it until first we have recognized that we are God's chosen ones, that we are holy, that we are dearly love. That word chosen, it means that God's a free choice. That's the very essence of the word. It means that God had free choice. He could have picked anyone, but he picked you. He chose you and picked you out. Holy means you've been set apart for God himself, that he has called you out to be his own. And that dearly loved, the word dearly there means the entrails or the guts, which is a little bit unpleasant when you think about it. But actually what it means is this, that God loves you with the depth of his being. This isn't just a surface thing. He loves you from the gut. Dearly loved. That's the essence of what he's trying to say. Song of Songs 8 verse 6 talks about God's love. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Literally the word is like the very flame of the Lord. God's love is like this burning flame that pursues you. It's as unyielding as death. It's itself. It's stronger than death itself. It's as unyielding as jealousy. It comes after you and pursues you. His acceptance wraps around you no matter what you could have done or where you've been or where you're going. God's acceptance of you in Christ is unprecedented, unlike anything you've ever seen or known before. Amen. I thought that was a good point, as Julian would like to say. When I was in my early 20s, I was on a missions trip. Some of you heard me tell this story before, and I was there, and this girl had phoned up. I was leading the trip, and she said, Simon, I feel like God has told me that he wants me to come on this trip. I thought, oh, here we go. I thought in those days it was arrogant to say that someone who thought God was speaking to them. I thought it was a sign of arrogance. I realize now it's actually a sign of humility, but at the time I thought it was arrogant. I thought, oh, here we go. Anyway, so here she comes on the trip, and she says to me, almost from the first day, she says, Simon, God is pleased with you. And I was like, she'd been a Christian about 2 years, and I was like, thanks very much, you know, a little bit patronizing. That's so nice. That's so sweet. So kind. I kind of known that. I've been a believer for many years, and you've just been a Christian a few years. And I kind of know that. Thanks, though. Thanks. Bless you. And she said it again the next day. She says, Simon, I just felt like the Lord wants to say to you that he is really pleased with you. I was like, okay, yeah, thanks. And then the next day, and after what, it started to annoy me. I started to avoid her because I thought she's going to say to me, God's really pleased with me. Why would you avoid someone who says that? I don't know, but it kind of got under my skin. It kind of irritated me that she was claiming that God was speaking to her and saying that he was pleased with me, as if I couldn't hear it myself, which of course I couldn't, which is why he sent someone else to speak it at a level that exposed the annoyance so that he'd get to my heart and teach me that the things that I'd known in my head for many years and decades had never gone deep enough. They'd never gone below the rejection that I'd felt. They'd never gone right into my guts, as it were, to change me from the inside out. How about you? Have you taken it in? Has it gone deep? Has it gone under the rejection so deep that the rejection starts to disappear out of your heart and you step into this culture of acceptance, so deep that you can start to give acceptance away to those that don't deserve it, like you didn't deserve it? See, the big lie that I must earn approval from others is now replaced by a bigger truth, which is this: I am reconciled to God, I am totally forgiven and accepted by Him. That's the big truth. I have been reconciled to God, and now I'm totally accepted, totally forgiven by Him. And we can go on to then accept one another in the same way. Romans 15:7. Accept one another then, just as, in the same way as, Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You see, there's two ways that we can accept one another. First is Genesis 1:27. It says, God made man in His image. And so to us, as believers, every single person is acceptable on one level because they are made in the very image of God. God Himself, like, for example, Caleb and I were out one time, my four-year-old, we were out one time, and there was a guy, a drunk, laying on a bench, absolutely out of his face, unconscious, in his 60s, completely unconscious in the middle of the day. And Caleb said, what's he doing? And I said, he's drunk. He's had too much to drink. And Caleb said, why don't we pray for him? So I said, okay. I mean, the guy was unconscious. He's not going to know, is he? I mean, seriously, you know, I mean, lots of these guys, they get beaten, they get mugged while they're asleep. I thought, well, why don't they get blessed while they're asleep? Might as well. It's not going to hurt him. In fact, it might do him a lot of good. So Caleb and I, my little four-year-old, went over and we laid hands on him. You see, even though his life is in, you know, nearly to an end, and he's here in his 60s on a bench, drunk, completely, his life wrecked, yet God still sees someone who was made in His image. He still sees someone who's made in His image. And we should see everyone in that same way. That no matter what's happened to them or what they've been through, even if it's their fault, even if they were the ones who went into it in the first place, we still see them intrinsically as made in God's image. And then secondly, this Romans 15 says that we accept one another just as Christ accepted us. And you see, the big lie is this. This is the big lie. If I accept them, because they're not perfect, if I accept them, maybe they won't change. That's the lie, isn't it? If I accept them just as they are, maybe they won't change. Think about this. Maybe your acceptance is the very thing they need to begin to change. It's the very thing they need to begin to change. Who's ever noticed rejection doesn't change anyone? It doesn't work. How's that working for you? Years of it, a culture of it, it does not work. But a culture of acceptance is the very thing that people need to begin to step out of their brokenness, to realize, I'm too good to live like this anymore. I was not made to live like this. It's the very thing. Who's ever noticed that God loves to bring together people with opposing difficulties, shall we say? Like the husband and wife, he's an absolute control freak, and she just loves to let's just take one day at a time. And they get married, and everyone around them watches, oh, this is going to be fun. Better than Britain's Got Talent. And it just explodes, and they're at each other's throats. Or the wife who's totally gregarious and wants to, you know, she talks like there's about to be a famine of talking, and she's got to get it all done before the famine hits. And he's like, the famine's already started. I'm in the famine. He doesn't share anything, nothing. It's like Caroline and I, you know, when we were first married, you know, she wanted connection all the time. And when she would literally follow me to the toilet, I would have to shut the door on her. I'd have to shut the door on her to say, enough, boundaries. Enough. She just wanted this connection. And I was an iceberg with social skills. I had the social skills. But what my wife knew that very few others knew was that I didn't have the heart of connection. And she exposed it. And so here we are, married. Oh, no. God has brought us together. Now what? So we started to reject one another. You talk too much. You need too much. You're too shut down. Started to reject one another. Didn't really work. Didn't really work until we started to realize that God himself had brought us together. And that as we began to accept one another as we were, that my brokenness, my isolation, and her looking to meet her needs, both of those things began to get healed. And now we're a happy medium, aren't we, my love? And we're perfect. You see, I love the verse, Isaiah 46, verse 9 says this, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." What's he saying? He's saying this, when I start something, I know that I will finish it. And so he sees everybody as if they're finished. Because he knows what happened on the cross. It was all done. And so he knows that when we come into Christ, it's just a matter of time. A maximum, 90 odd years. It's going to be done. The work is going to be done because it was all done. I will accomplish what I set about to do. He says, he knows who he is. God is totally secure in his ability to change anyone, no matter how bad, into the image of Christ. He's determined that that is what he's going to do. And he calls us to join with him. And start to see people not as they are now at the beginning, but as they will be in the end. Will you put on new glasses for this culture of acceptance and start to prophetically see who people are? And instead of rejecting them for who they are right now, start to accept them in Christ for who they will be. Start to receive them. And this principle of receiving is just powerful. It is just powerful. It changes people's lives. Start to live like this. You know, in the marriage vows, they say, for better or for, what's that other word? Worse, that's it. Just checking. For better or for worse. It's this principle of receiving someone for better or for worse. Now, I'm not saying that we don't challenge inappropriate behavior or put up with abuse. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's this culture where we intrinsically receive people. We receive them. We accept them. Because we have been accepted. Because even though we were sinful and a work in progress, God picked us out and accepted us. And so we start to receive that and we just start to give it away. We just start to give it away. And we start to bless and we start to give it away to those, even those who seem to others completely unacceptable, completely rejectable. In Christ, we start to accept them. Have you done it? Have you begun the journey? Have you accepted your spouse? Or is it with caveats? Just if you change these few, or actually maybe a couple of major areas and a few minor areas, then I will accept you. Let me tell you, it will not work. Those areas where they're struggling, where they're battling against you, they will not change until you start to receive them unconditionally. I wonder if God himself is stopping them from changing, because perhaps they're the very issues that he is using like sandpaper on your life to sort out your issues. Start to receive in marriages. Start to receive one another and say, fundamentally, I know we've got work to do, both of us, but I receive you. What about parents? Start to receive your children. What about friendship groups? Start to receive people. Start to accept them just as they are. Let go of the lie. If I accept you, then you will not change. And start believing the truth, which is if I accept you, that is your best chance of change. I had a friend one time, and everybody was rejecting this guy. And God spoke to me again. Every time I'd pray about it, and I was wanting to reject him as well. And every time I'd pray about it, God would say to me, just love him. That's all I could hear from God. And it was so annoying because I was like, look at what he's done. And then every time it was just love him. And you know what? As I began to love him, instead of reject him like everyone else was, he began to change. He began to change. His life began to change. And it says in that scripture in Romans 15, this culture brings praise to God. Did you get that? This culture brings praise to God. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Why does it bring praise to God? Because people look at it and they think, nobody but God himself could have done that. Nobody could have done it but God himself. You look anywhere else on the planet, no one apart from believers in Christ can create a culture like this. And it brings praise to God himself. I remember Caroline, a number of years ago, was out with the High Sheriff of Bedford when she was working for the project. And as they were out, they were with some rough sleepers, I think, over by the railway sheds or over the back of Sainsbury's or somewhere. And they went out looking for these guys to take them soup and to see what they could do. Met one of these guys and asked him, you know, what can we do? And the High Sheriff's there, you know, he's just left his driver to have a cup of tea at the night shelter. So, and as they go out, they're talking to this guy out on the railway sheds and rough environment, rough to sleep there, cold. And Caroline said, what can we do? And this homeless guy says, my feet are freezing. And so there and then, without another word, Caroline gets on the floor and takes off her own socks and gives them to this guy. And then puts her shoes back and, you know, says goodbye. The High Sheriff, he could not get over it. He's like, I've never seen anything like it. We've seen him years later, and he was still talking about it. He was still talking about it because it brings praise to God. Because no one can create a culture like this. No one can create a culture like this. Are you willing? Are we willing to begin this journey? To walk away from rejection and to start to create a place of acceptance where no matter what people's background, their wealth or their poverty, their education or their lack, their colour, no matter what, their nationality, no matter what, we will learn to accept and draw them in. Are you willing to start a place and create a place like that? I was going to talk some about the process of forgiveness, but we're out of time because I really want to pray. Some key hallmarks of this culture. We'll celebrate our differences. We'll overlook minor offences. We won't just see the mess. We will see the pain behind the mess, and people will begin to change. We'll avoid judgmental thoughts like the plague, because they are like the plague. We'll discern what's right and wrong, yes, but we will not judge one another. And we'll learn to think the best of one another. And this is so critical for us as we grow as a church. As we grow and we see people less often, perhaps people we used to see regularly, it's going to be so easy to misinterpret motives and to get things wrong. And it's so critical that we pursue one another and don't let little things become big things until suddenly there's a whole people or a whole group that we just avoid, even though we go to the same family. This culture of acceptance, I believe, is going to be life-changing for us.